All right, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're getting to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm just going to mention that we're going to kind of do one of those verse-by-verse things today. So this is maybe more teaching than preaching. This is just kind of familiarizing us with something. And I've actually talked about this before. I have a reason to come back to it. And that is because I want to get our church on a trajectory where these things become more of a norm for us. And so there's things that you sometimes have to repeat, and that's important. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Are you there?
Yep.
Yes.
Okay, several of you are. If you can't get there, listen carefully. The elders, everybody say elders.
Elders.
Okay. Who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd. Everybody say shepherd.
Shepherd.
This is a verb, shepherd. So it's do something. It's a do something word. It's not a someone word. It's a something word. Do something word. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Everybody say overseers.
Overseers.
There you go. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, everybody say shepherd.
Shepherd.
That's a noun this time. There's two shepherd, and then there is a shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. By the way, I just want to emphasize part of that. We were talking about, you know, young people being submissive, but it says all of you, all y'all, be submissive to one another. And I say this a lot. I was talking with another pastor here just this week. I tell couples when they come into the church, you know, it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And then the first thing I look at is I look at the husband and go, what's the mission? And he goes, what? What's the mission? What's the mission? Tell me your mission. Tell me all about your mission. And he's like, is your mission to have some woman who will come and bring you a beer so you can watch a football game without having to get up? Why should she come into submission to that mission? In fact, if you're not in submission to the mission of God, I recommend no woman come into submission to a mission that's not the mission of God in a man's life. And then we're told to come into submission, even in that passage that I'm referring to in Ephesians, we're told to come into submission one to another before they ever say anything about anybody else coming into submission to anybody else. We're supposed to be on mission together. Sometimes we think it's the person that we come into submission to. It's really the mission that we come into mission to and submission to. Does that make sense? Got to be on mission together. Then you can get something done. That's an important word right there. That was better than you reacted to it, but that's all right. That's all good. So, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to talk about pride when we get to the 4th of July Sunday. We'll talk about that. But we're not going to talk about that right now, or I'll be here all day. How many of you know I could be here all day? I heard Bill Johnson say this once. I've been saying it ever since. I only have one message. It's hours and hours and hours long, and all I do is just take piece of that message and preach it on Sunday. Just a little piece. I could go and go and go. Lisa and I were at Gabe and Abby's wedding a little over a week ago now. And Pastor Lisa was asked to stand up and read. That's what they said. They said, Pastor Lisa, will you come up here and read this verse, this passage? How many of you know who Pastor Lisa is? Yeah, did you realize we had a Pastor Lisa in this church? Well, some of you kind of did. I think you knew that a little bit. It made me smile when they said that, actually. Now, Lisa never studied to be a pastor, unless you figure that growing up in a pastor's home, marrying a pastor, and being in pastoral ministry all of her life has any kind of bearing on the subject. In fact, in some denominations, Lisa can't even be a pastor. I feel sorry for those denominations, by the way. I really do. Man, there's been times when Pastor Lisa has told me a thing or two and I needed to hear it. That's why God gave me a helpmeet. And if you think a helpmeet is something less than the one being helped, you've misunderstood, because the word helpmeet's used more about God and the Holy Spirit than it is about people. So God isn't less than the people he's helping. Unless you know somebody who's really special. I don't think I know anybody that special. I know a few people who think they're that special. How many of you know somebody who think they're God? Yeah, there's a few people out there like that. I think some of those people who think that somebody like Lisa can't do the job of a pastor, a shepherdess, they're going to feel really silly when they get in front of Jesus. But that's all right. It's all good. I'm going to feel really silly about some things too, I'm pretty sure. For the time's sake, I will not be spending a lot of time on the women's thing, by the way, but if you're interested in what this church, what I teach about women and ministry and all those things, there is a series, a three-part series from 2018, still up on the internet, still up on YouTube, still up on our website. You can find it. It's called Empowering the Better Half. And so you can go back and listen to three parts. I have a lot to say about it. That's why I'm not going to do it today. How late would we be here? A long time. Now, some of us have been ministered to by Pastor Lisa, and it's funny because I don't hear her called that a lot, and I'm not sure she should be called Pastor Lisa a lot, or that she even wants to be called Pastor Lisa a lot. In fact, I'm pretty sure if we called her Pastor Lisa too much, she'd probably be like, shut up. She's already looking at me like that. She's giving me the eyeballs. She walked in, she had something she had to take care of, and she just walked in, and she hears me talking about Pastor Lisa. She's like, what are you doing? Most of you know I don't really care whether I'm called Pastor Tim. And I remember when Pastor Tim wouldn't cut it, Pastor Hacker, and called the pastor by his first name. How many remember back in those days? You called the pastor by his pastor and last name. And it was respect. And I'm not against respect, by the way. I think some of those things maybe have been lost a little bit. How many think that there's a lot less respect in our world than there used to be? Pastoring, though, for me is something more that I do than what I am, if that makes sense. I never forget my responsibilities that go with pastoring, but and I know that there are times when the title pastor can be beneficial, both for me and for those I'm ministering to. There are times when I've been working, as some of you know, I've helped out at Mercy Hospital as a chaplain. Being called chaplain is helpful for some people. They don't want just anybody wandering into their room when they're going through some of the stuff they're going through. But the chaplain wanders in and they're so glad to see you. They really are. They can be quite glad that you're a chaplain. I also am pretty sure that the Apostle Paul didn't go around demanding to be called apostle. In fact, he introduces himself as servant more than apostle in his letters. An interesting consideration. Anyway, Lisa being called Pastor Lisa got me thinking about some scriptures, and this particular scripture that we've looked at already. And I want to look at it a little bit at a time here so that we can see what these terminologies are all about. And I had you repeat some of them. So I had you repeat the word elders. Elders is presbyteros. I think that's a presbyteros. Presbyteros. I'm having a hard time talking today. It's a title given to a person in leadership. It's a recognition of their level of responsibility. That's why they carry the title, not so they can be all that in a bag of chips, but so that everybody knows, oh, that's the guy who's responsible for that. We have other titles like that: plumber, baker, carpenter. That's that kind of title. It's not all that glamorous. Sometimes I think people think it's glamorous or something. Toilet cleaner. Just all of those are about the same. It's just a descriptive thing. And it came from the idea of tribal elders, because there was leadership within any tribe that needed to be determined. And then the word bishop or overseer, as ours today I think was. Episcopoi, one who watches over. Again, just it's a descriptive term. And so that's actually more like plumber. It's what you do. An elder is a little bit more like a rank. And then shepherd, I had you repeat that when it was a noun. It's actually poimen, and that's where we get the word pastor. It's the pastor, the shepherd, it's the same thing. It describes what's being done. And then I also had you do the one that was the verb, the act of shepherding, poimeno. And that really is feeding or tending. So let me give you an example of a sentence in our world that we live in today that's full of these kind of titles and descriptions. The pilot who flies the plane is Captain Smith. Now think about that with me. The pilot describes what he's doing, who flies the plane, also kind of, you know, we hope he does a good job with that if we're on it. And his name is, or he's recognized as Captain Smith. So here's the example with the scriptural words. The overseer who tends the flock is Pastor Tim, or Elder Tim. Did you know pastor and elder are interchangeable in the scripture? When you're reading through it sometime, you see those terms, realize they're going to go back and forth. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, tend, pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. After calling the elders together in the book of Acts, he speaks to this group of elders in Ephesus, and he instructs them to oversee, to keep an eye out. Sometimes people who are elders think it's their job to tell everybody what to do. No, 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 no. You're just supposed to keep an eye out for people. You're supposed to help them. You're supposed to watch over them. You know, how many of you have watched over a little kid? I hope that you're not little kids. I hope I don't have to say, don't run out in the street. But sometimes even adults wander out in the street, right? So that's the job. And this word overseer is, again, exchangeable with bishop. We also see this in Paul's letter to Titus. He says, speaking to Titus now, he says, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. How many of you use dissipation on your resume or someplace in your writings every day? Okay. I get to words like that sometimes, like, wild, corral, crazy living. Dissipation. Just, you know, not self-controlled. For a bishop must be blameless. Whew. Wow. How many of you know anybody who's blameless?
Besides me?
Besides John, yeah. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to keep with people who aren't having people point at them all the time and say, that guy's a nut. He was drunk last night. I saw him chasing the woman out of the bar that wasn't his wife. You know, that kind of person probably isn't going to be elder material. So bishops aren't just guys with cool hats. In case you grew up with bishops who had those big cool hats. And initially, the terminology, like I said, for bishop and elders were almost interchangeable, but bishop was more the activity, elder was more the rank, kind of like the captain thing versus the overseer thing. And then later, bishops in a lot of structures became the overseers of overseers. And that kind of makes sense. Notice from our text that there is a plurality of elders. Should the pastor be the only elder? Nope. Now here's a question for you. Should the presiding elder be the only pastor? Now I get you thinking. Would you like to fly a plane that had two captains? Fly in a plane that had two captains who were fighting the whole time over who got to fly the plane? Yeah, that's a good picture. So in the scripture, elders were plural, and usually they were in one city. Well, when they first went into a city, there was one church. Usually there became two churches when two elders couldn't get along with each other. That's what happened. That's why we have so many sometimes in our communities. And there really needs to be a plurality of elders because one elder can only handle so many sheep. Does that make sense? One shepherd can only shepherd so many sheep. If the flock gets too big to handle, then he needs help. So shepherd, literally to feed, was found in verse 2. The pastor can't force feed, by the way. I can't make you eat what you don't want to eat. I'm sorry if some people came to our church, sat down to our tasty meal, and decided that what I was serving wasn't exactly what they wanted. And I, by the way, have said many times, I get it, because there are some preachers out there that, bless them, I can read some of these guys' books, but I can't listen to them talk. Just the way they approach it. I know some people wish I'd do more of the... I think I said recently, I had a guy in my church that did that the whole time, and I never did figure out what he said. Nobody could tell me afterwards either. He was exciting, though. Man, he was exciting. That was not here. That was Southern Indiana. By the way, while we're here, let's talk about what's being fed just for a second. How many of you get tired of just a steady, good diet? You have to have something to soup it up. Okay, now how many of you go out all the time and you don't get anything you've ever eaten before? You always have to find something new. By the way, our daughter-in-law and son are good at introducing us to new food. And sometimes we're not in love. In fact, most of the time we're not in love. I'm not finding Thai food to be my favorite right now. We've tried it a couple of times, and so far Thai has been kind of, We got sweet and sour Thai. It was not as good as Chinese sweet and sour. I'm just telling you, because there wasn't any breading and thick stuff that we like. You try stuff. But when you come to the house on a regular basis, you need to get some things, good on a regular basis. And so sometimes what I'm dishing out on a particular day may not tickle your fancy. He could have used a little more hot pepper in that. Meanwhile, somebody across the room is going, man, there was so much hot pepper in that today, I could hardly stand it. Just because you had heard it before, by the way, doesn't mean it's not good. Some people sometimes get bored and they want something new. And the scripture warns us about that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says they heap up teachers to satisfy their itching ears. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 also. And being blown about by every wind of doctrine, that was the Ephesians 4, 14 thing. By the way, Martin Luther, the reformer, said we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. Do you know where I first heard that quote? It's Pastor John. A couple of years ago, He put that quote out. I thought, that's a good one. I wrote it down. I do take notes. Now you're looking at me like, Pastor John, Did I say Pastor John? What do you think of that, Pastor Mark? Should I have said Pastor John? Pastor Kurt, should I have called Pastor John and Pastor Mark Pastor? You guys are looking at me. What do you think, Pastor Lisa? She's call them all pastors. Well, here's the thing. Why are these guys pastors? They get up and teach. They get up and feed. They're all three elders in our church. You may not have realized it, but when you put them in as elders, when you agreed that they should be elders, you made them pastors. Because it's the same thing. Just another way of saying somebody who watches over the people and takes responsibility, and you guys are responsible. In fact, I'm holding you responsible for all the things I fail to do. That's what I'm going to do.
Who first?
Who first? I don't know. We work our way down in age. That way you're just spared for a moment. Not very long. I do a lot of stupid stuff. I was at a pastor's prayer meeting once a couple years ago, and I looked up on the wall, and they had several people in this church who were marked as pastor. And I looked at the pastor. I said, are all those people on staff? And he said, no. But they called them pastors. Oh, and by the way, if you're going to start guessing, I want you to pick the church in town that you think would have had people on the wall who weren't on staff but were considered pastor in the area of their responsibility. Think, lock one in. Just pick one. Lock it in. You got it? Okay. I'm going to ask you if you locked in the church that I was actually at. And I'm going to see how many hands think that was the church. You got one in your head? How many of you picked the Church of the Nazarene? Huh. That was it. Yeah, wow. Well. They got this right. Their elders are also thought of as pastors. And people taking responsibility are given the title so people know who's responsible for that stuff. Who's our nursery pastor? I'm just kidding. But that's, how many of you know they're shepherding little ones at back there in the flock? Yes, absolutely. And like I said, I don't need to be called Pastor Tim, but I never forget that I'm Pastor Tim. I haven't been able to forget it for 42 years. But actually, before that, I was pastoring because I would just do what I do, and people would come to me and treat me like they needed some help and some encouragement and some direction and some word, and I would give it to them, and I was pastor before I even knew I was pastor, which, by the way, is the way you become a pastor, a real pastor. And what I mean by that is you may not ever get paid for it, although most people who get paid for being a pastor start out because, well, they were a pastor, just a pastor who didn't get paid for it. There are a few, by the way, though, that thought it would be a great vocation. They went to college, never pastored a soul, got stuck in a church someplace, and they still don't pastor anybody. And they do it because it pays well. And that's a problem for me. I'm not always very... When I see it being manifest, sometimes I just... Well, I have a hard time not saying something. Let's put it that way. The scripture says of the pastor, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. My goal in coming in here today is to encourage you, for you to walk out having had a little bit of something that you can take home with you and that you can live with in your life and recognize some things that will change the way you think. Verse 2 of our original text also says that we should pastor not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. No man should shepherd because he feels pressured, and a good shepherd will find himself shepherding whether he's asked to or not. because he just finds himself doing that because it's his nature, or a good woman. I do fear for rich pastors, by the way. I'm not complaining because I'm not one, because to whom much is given, much is required. So if you know some pastor who's rich and you're worried about them, stop it. Worry about what you're supposed to be doing. Don't worry about some other person's ministry. Worry about your ministry. If you're focused on your ministry, God will take care of their ministry. I was just having that conversation recently too. But that was in my notes from 2 years ago, by the way, when I preached this last. Because I preached this 2 years ago. So why are you preaching it now, Pastor? We'll try to get to that. I do know that rich people have a hard time entering the kingdom sometimes because they have the ability to do what they want to do. And they can make things happen with their money. And sometimes when we make things happen with our money, we don't use our faith. It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to enter into the kingdom. That's what that's talking about. I don't need any faith to fix the roof. If I'm a rich man, I just pay for it. In this church, if we had to fix the roof, I would not be paying for it. Neither being lords. This lordship thing, this being large and in charge thing, is a problem with some people. Even Jesus, who is Lord of all, waits for us to make him Lord over us. It's a good word right there. He does not force us to recognize his lordship in any area of our life, but we're foolish if we don't recognize the lordship of Jesus in every area of our life. Because when Jesus is Lord of our life goes a whole lot better. And Jesus said that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, so when the shepherd calls them by name, they follow him. John 10, they won't follow a stranger. I think pastors or leaders of any kind, if you want to help pastor your children, and that is your job, by the way, too, then you need to make sure that they hear your voice and don't take authority without you helping them understand why you're asking them to do what they need to do. Now, I realize, again, sometimes it's, don't go out in the street. And, you know, you tell them afterwards. But I get it. I get it. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that isn't profitable for you. This is about you. In case you think I'm just trying to tell you who the pastors are and who's big and who's not, you know. No, this is all about you. This is about you. When you find yourself in the place where God wants you to be, receiving the food that God wants you to have, receiving the direction and the encouragement that God wants to give to you, it's about you. God's trying to get you where he wants you. And he's doing the same thing to me. That's how we live our lives every day. And we have to be examples, those of us who have taken responsibility within the framework of the church. The word rule, found in this passage that I just read, really is the word to lead. So again, lead is, come on, let's go this way. Come on, come on. I've never been around sheep much. And I've never been around goats much. But my son now has a couple of goats. They're cute. Except I can't keep them on my lap. But anyway, I didn't know they were so friendly. And I found out that I can walk around that little area that they're in. They're in a half-acre area that's fenced in now. And they'll just follow me. And I can look back and go, come on. And they'll just follow right along. If they trust me, they'll follow me. And again, submit yourselves. Pastors, leaders, parents. Okay, this is hard, but don't subject people. Don't subject them. Let them come into a recognition of what the mission is and get them on board with the mission. That's the way to do it. And let me remind you also that biblical obedience is more about agreement than it is compliance. But that's a teaching for another time. But if you want to find that, I'll find it for you and let you listen to a whole thing. I might even write a book on that. That might be a book right there. But it does say in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? So unless we come into this thing where we see that we're doing something and we want to do it together and we see the benefit of it, you can't bully people. No one can. And anybody who tries to has missed the whole point. And sometimes they think they can take their rod and their staff, but the Bible says that his rod and his staff comfort us. Psalm 23 again. I'd like to think that occasionally the rod needs to be used, but it's more for whacking wolves, and the staff needs to be used, but it's got a crook on the end of it so that they can lift people up out of what they've gotten themselves into. Some versions in verse 3 says, being lords over God's heritage. Not being lords over God's heritage is what it's really saying. There are people who want to be large and in charge. And if you run into somebody who that's really their thing, their big concern is being important, they're probably not ready to be important. You know? They're probably not ready to be important. Some people need a title so they can feel like they are something. Some people are something and they end up with a title. Let me say that again. Some people want a title so they can feel like they are something, and some people are something so they end up with a title. That's how it happened to me. I sure didn't plan on being a pastor. It just happened. And then my father-in-law looked at me and said, if you can do anything else and be happy, do it. I am so happy that this is what the Lord had me do. Verse 4 of our original text says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. We all have a responsibility in shepherding. In fact, if you want to be like Jesus, you want to be like the great shepherd. That means the stuff that he does, you want to do also. And what was he? The great shepherd. Was there anybody that was a better shepherd than the great shepherd? No. So there are people around you who need you to encourage them and help them and give them things that will lift them up and build them up. And you can be a shepherd almost anywhere. You can be a shepherd at work. You can be a shepherd at school. You can be a shepherd everywhere you go. You can make people feel like they're a part. You can make them feel wanted. You can make them feel connected. And in so doing, you're helping the great shepherd do what the great shepherd wants all of us to do. So we all have responsibility. Verse 5 again said, yes, all of you will be submissive to one another. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Mercy is where I don't get what I deserve. Grace is where I get what I don't deserve. Humility is a big deal. Being submissive and humble puts us in a place, in a position, where there are all kinds of blessings that we don't deserve that can come our way. See, we got mercy, but now he wants us to receive his favor. So I had a job this week of fixing a toilet in the women's restroom that had apparently been leaking for a long time. And I didn't mind. I thought, I can do this. So I came out to the church and realized I forgot a tool. Because I thought I'm going to have to use an oscillating saw because this thing's rusted horribly. And so, you know, it's rusted on the bottom and it's broken off in the tank on the top, and I had to get the tank emptied out, and I'm using the bowl for the place where I squeeze all the sponge water out of the top of the tank and squeeze it in the bowl, and the bowl's all gross looking because the tank was full of rust and other things. It was gross, and I'm just working my way along, though. I really wasn't minding it. I was having a good time, but then all of a sudden it hit me. You didn't bring the little saw that you wanted to cut that bolt off with. Oh, that's not going to come off. And then I looked up to heaven and I said, Lord, I need favor. I need favor. I need favor for this. And I thought, well, go get the vice grips and see what happens when you start to loosen the bolt on the bottom. The top of the bolt, which had a slot in it, was already so rusted you couldn't even see where the slot used to be. But I thought, maybe somehow I'll get this off. Oh, God, give me favor. So I went and got the vice grips, and I got underneath of it, and I turned it once, and the whole thing broke off. The top part popped out. The bottom part fell out. Instantly, I'm one turn, gone. And I went, I have favor. I don't have to drive home and get a tool. And I finished it, cleaned it up, went in the back, found a piece that was just, I had actually bought some pieces. Marlene, I've got a receipt for you. I'd actually bought some pieces, and I found out we had three of them in the back. So I took them back. Favor. And as I'm thinking about my favor, I bump into the lid on the back of the toilet that was up against the stall, and it falls over and shatters into 1,000 pieces. I said, Lord, where's my favor? He says, you got it because you got one. And I went, oh, I do. We had an old toilet that was in the back, that was up in the attic. I went to the back, got up in the attic, got the top, fit perfectly. Favor. God was with me the whole time. What was I doing? Toilet work. Because I'm a leader. That's what I am, boys and girls. You wanted me to show you how to do a toilet? I can show you. I know how. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. This is the heart of leadership. If I sound like I'm bragging, I'm just saying this is what I've learned over 42 years. As I've said before, the really, really, really smart, intelligent, amazing pastors are in smaller congregations. They are. Because the big congregations have the guys that only have book learning and are really good talkers, but they can't do anything else. They have to have people fix toilets for them. I can fix toilets. That's why I'm here. I can hang drop ceilings. I can paint. I can do all sorts of things through Christ who strengthens me. Some of those other guys, they have to have a big church. They'd never make it to a place like this. They'd never have a chance. Nope. The really good guys are here. Small churches. Oh, God cares for us, and he works for our good every day. So we cast our care upon him. And when we do, he brings us into a place where we can do great and amazing things. And that's the heart of leadership.